Well, good morning. Good morning. If you want to grab your seat. Brilliant. So, good morning. I hope that you are doing well. Before I begin speaking this morning, I just want to say a personal thank you to you as a church community. If you haven't been here for the last few weeks, or if you're new, you might not know, but in October, we announced that we will be starting Wellspring Vineyard in Banbridge next year. Yeah, bye. They don't know what they're in for in Banbridge, to be fair, right? But honestly, I want to just say thank you so much, because so many of you have sent me words, have sent me text messages, have had conversations with me about how you're praying for me in the midst of this season and in the midst of this transition. So I really appreciate that. Please do continue to do that. It really just has been my joy in the last sort of 7 or 8 weeks to have conversations with people. We have a small group of people from here who are planning to come to be a part of the launch team. But then also there's just been these pockets of conversations with people in Banbridge as well. One of the girls in my tribe in Banbridge, I've been running a tribe in Banbridge for 2 years, almost to like test out the water and see what God was doing. One of the girls in tribe just turned around to me and says, "Heather, you know I don't go to church, but I think I'll start going now." It's just class. It's just class, those types of conversations with people. I had a lady who phoned me up whose teenagers actually came to the youth centre that I'd ran. She phoned me up, wanted a conversation, and I met with her in Banbridge one day. She was just like, "Somebody sent me the YouTube link for the service, for the announcement that day." And she was like, "I was super excited because I was like, oh, Vineyard is coming to Banbridge." And she was like, "And then I saw that it was you and some other people who I knew." And I was like, "This is good." And even the other day at the Christmas tree farm, like, I was just dandering along, trying to find my Christmas tree in the Dromara Hills. And like, I was totally mucked to the eyeballs, right? And this woman stopped me and she was like, "Excuse me." And I thought, this woman thinks I work here because of how mucked I am. Like, I don't know how I managed to get mud up to my knees, but I genuinely did. And so I was really trying to find the perfect Christmas tree to be first, was out round the back and all. But anyway, this woman just stopped me and she was like, "Are you the girl who's starting Wellspring Vineyard in Banbridge?" And I was like, "Yep." And I was thinking, I don't recognize this woman. And she was like, "You don't know me, but I'm a Christian from Banbridge. And whenever I listened to the YouTube interview that you guys did," she was like, "I just sat the whole way through and cried." And I was like, this is what Banbridge needs. And so I tell you all that just to say, there are things that God is doing in preparing the ground in Banbridge, and we're just getting to join in. We're just getting to come along and partner with him, and it's so, so exciting. So if you want to have a look at today's passage, it is in Luke chapter 2, and it is on page 712 of the Bibles, the Black Bible. So I'll give you just a wee chance to look that up. So page 712. So this is when Jesus was presented in the temple. "When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what was custom that the law required, Simeon took him in his arms, praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Let me just pray. Yeah, God, we just make room for your word in our lives today. And God, we just pray, would you come and would you be present amongst us? In Jesus' name, amen. I'll just take a wee drink. So today is the first Sunday of Advent, which is a time in the church calendar when we really reflect upon the arrival of Jesus, as Stu said. And so Advent literally means to come. So it's a time when we pause, when we consider how Jesus came to earth and how he was a presence among us. And so today, as part of our Advent series, we want to consider the hope that Jesus brought to us. Hope is a word that we all use on a daily basis. I hope that the weather is going to be good this weekend. I hope that I win the cash call this week. I pray about that every week. I hope that he or she remembers our anniversary this year. I hope that I would get promoted, but they give the job to someone else. And so we use hope and that language of hope in our culture almost to describe what we think is wishful thinking or blind optimism, or really to describe a desire that we have in our lives that we're really not that confident that we're going to receive. And so our statements about hope are often followed by statements about disappointment. I had hoped that this thing would happen, but actually it didn't, and I was disappointed. And yet biblical hope is different from this. Biblical hope has this element of anticipation, but it's more than just wishful thinking. And so I think that the best definition of hope is this. Hope is the joyful anticipation for good based on the person and promises of God. So biblical hope is not just this anticipation of good things to come, but it is centered around the promises and person of God himself. And so during Advent, we celebrate this hope that Jesus brought. And as this passage shows, this is a personal hope that is in the life of Simeon, but it's also a hope, as Simeon prophesies, that will impact the nation and then the rest of the world. So first of all, the arrival of Jesus in this passage marks the fulfillment of a personal promise that Simeon had been given by God. Mary and Joseph had brought Jesus with them to Jerusalem to engage in three Jewish ceremonies. The first was the purification ceremony of a woman 40 days after birth. The second was the ceremony of presenting a firstborn to the Lord. And then the third was a dedication of the firstborn into the Lord's service. And so all three ceremonies are summarized at the start of this passage. But this specific passage with Simeon is witnessing to how Mary and Joseph basically came along, presented Jesus to God and said, "This child belongs to the Lord." And so this passage tells us that Simeon is present at this dedication. Now, Simeon is just an ordinary bloke. He doesn't work in the temple, he's not a priest, but he is described here as being righteous and devout. He's someone who, in his ordinary, everyday life, had committed himself to loving and serving God. And while he was an ordinary guy, I also believe that he had this really close connection with God. We read here that not only was the Spirit upon him, but that he was prompted or moved by the Spirit to go to the temple that day, but also he received revelation from the Spirit for his own life, and he was able to prophesy powerfully about who Jesus was. So this is a guy whose life is filled with both the ordinary and the supernatural all mixed together. But not only that, Simeon was also somebody who embodied hope. So remember that our definition of hope is the joyful anticipation of good based on the promise and person of God. So Simeon was somebody who embodied that in his life. He lived with this expectation that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And we don't know for sure, but it's thought that he was an older man whenever this promise is fulfilled, because it says in verse 29, "Dismiss your servant in peace." And so our guess is that he is older, that actually here is a guy who has waited his whole life to see Jesus and to hold him in his arms. I don't know about you, but whenever I wait for stuff, especially when I'm in a rush, sometimes I can get a wee bit grumpy. Now, forgive me if you are a farmer in the room, but I believe that there should be an official rule that tractors are not allowed on the road on weekdays between 7 and 9 a.m. I just think it should be an official rule that is made. Some of you are like, aye, we think that too. And honestly, don't even get me started on caravans, right? Caravans, I grew up in a camping family, but caravans do my head in. Most of us, if we're honest, we hate waiting for stuff. We don't do it joyfully. But Simeon is the opposite. When he holds Jesus in his arms, he says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." And he's basically saying here in this moment, I'm happy now. I can die a happy man because I have seen the Messiah, because I have seen his salvation with my own eyes. And there's a verse in Proverbs 13:12 that says this, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is like a tree of life." Clearly, Simeon is living out of the second part of this verse. He is seeing his dream fulfilled right before his very eyes. And for some of you, you might be sitting here thinking, well, unfortunately, I am more familiar with the first part of that verse from Proverbs. Unfortunately, I'm more familiar with how hope deferred has made my heart sick. Or maybe you're thinking, well, if I could just get my life to the point where this certain thing happens, then just like Simeon, I would feel fulfilled as well. And sometimes we can spend our lives chasing one thing or the next thing that we think will bring a sense of fulfillment. We hope for many things in our lives: job security, good relationships, to be financially secure, to progress our careers, to be happy and healthy. And it's not a bad thing to have those hope and have hope in those areas of our life. In fact, the author Francis Frangipane said this, "Every area of your life that does not glisten with hope means that you are believing a lie, and that area of your life is a stronghold of the devil in your life." Now, that's quite harsh words, but I think especially the start of that, like, every area in your life that does not glisten with hope means that you're believing a lie, shows us that we should have hope in every single area of our lives as Christians. However, we know that we can get ourselves into a mess when we elevate the things that we want or desire above placing our hope and trust in God. And so for Simeon in this passage, yes, he was experiencing the promises of God being fulfilled in his life in this moment. But look at where his hope was placed. His hope was centered around the person and the promises of God, as we talked about. A few years ago, I was living through one of the most difficult seasons in my life. It was a season where I was in pain, I felt heartbroken, and to be honest, it was really a season where I was grieving multiple losses in my life all at once. And it also coincided with a global pandemic, that little thing that we all lived through a few years ago. So there was a lot going on, and it was a really difficult time. But it was in this season that I really felt like God started speaking to me about hope. And I felt like he said to me this one day, I felt like he said to me, Heather, in this next season, I want you to experience fortified hope in your life. And I was like, I do not know what that means, God. What is fortified hope? And in that moment, I felt like God gave me a picture. Now, if you've ever heard me speak, you'll know that very often how God speaks to me is I will see a picture in my mind, in my imagination. I'll think of something that I think that God is saying to me. And in that moment, I had this picture, and it was of me at war. So I was in the middle of this battle scene, and it was almost like a scene out of Lord of the Rings. And I was standing on the walls of this castle, and I was inside the castle walls, but I was doing this really random thing. The enemy was attacking, and so there was loads of arrows flying overhead, and yet I was standing on the wall facing those who were attacking me, and I basically had my arm out, and I knew that in my hand was hope. Now, you might say, well, like, what does hope look like? I don't really know, but in this picture, I knew that it was hope that I had in my hand. And I was like, that is weird. Why would I put hope in such a vulnerable place? Why would I almost be, like, making it a target for the enemy? And then I saw in this picture, as Jesus came beside me, and he put his arm around my shoulder, and he literally brought me down into this room in the center of the castle. So I don't know if you've ever watched any war films where they often bring the children and the women into the most protected place in the castle, because once every other barrier has gone through, that is still the most protected place. And so I was brought down into this protected room, into this protected place. And I knew then the picture ended, but I knew what God was trying to say to me. I knew that what he was saying is, Heather, you have offered your hope, almost like surrendered your hope to the enemy. And you've put your hope in a place where it is vulnerable. But what I want to do is I want to bring hope in your life into a really secure and protected place, into a fortified place, into a place that it can be safe. And what followed then in my journey with the Lord over the next few months that followed that was almost me just having conversations with God about places that I had put my hope rather than in him. And so I spent many days just having conversations with God of, oh, I've also put hope in that place. I've also put hope in that place. And so I probably came to this point then, just like the psalmist says in Psalm 25, verse 5, where I got to this point, and this is what David says in this psalm: you are the God who saves me. All day long, I put my hope in you. And I think it was really a season where God brought hope away from all those other places that I had put it and brought it back into a protected place in my life. In returning to the passage, the other thing that Simeon prophesies about in this passage is the hope that Jesus would bring to both Israel and to the Gentiles. So he says this in verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in sight of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." And what I love about this story today is that Israel had, at that time, a collective hope. Like, as we read these early accounts of Jesus' life, like, they as a nation had this collective hope that a Messiah would come to save them, just as the prophets had spoken about. Now, many of the Jewish people thought that Jesus would come as a conquering, political, earthly Messiah who would free them from the oppression of Rome. They struggled to believe that a conquering king that was prophesied about in Isaiah 9 could also be a suffering servant who was prophesied about in Isaiah 53. And the result was that many Jewish people chose to exclude the picture of the suffering servant and became fixated on this image of a Messiah who would bring salvation by overthrowing Rome with military power. And so I think it's interesting that even though they got the vision wrong of what Jesus would be like, that they still had this collective hope or this collective expectation as a nation about how God would come and would visit them. They expected that he would come. They had hope that he would come. And recently I have been reading loads about Celtic Christianity and what Christianity was like in Ireland in the first 7 or 8 centuries after Christ. And you might be like, Heather, that's a bit of a weird thing to do. And I do understand that it is a bit of a weird thing to do, but the Christian author Chris Seaton in his book New Celts puts it like this. "The first pioneers of the gospel in any nation hold a key to the genetic code of the church there." And so I believe that it's really important as we pioneer new things in this island, and as I pioneer new things in this next season, that I also ask myself the question, and you ask yourself the question, how did we pioneer at first? And in what I've been reading, there has been so much that I resonate with about the faith of how these first Irish Christians lived their lives and how they approached their faith. These first Irish Christians lived with all these beautiful tensions in their life. So one example is this: they had a deep love for family, which we can still see exists in our culture today. And they formed these monastic communities that were built around these really strong relationships. These communities became both an expression of their everyday lives and of their spiritual lives, and became places in which they simply did life together. But alongside this deep love of family and connection, they also had this innate yearning to explore the unknown. And many of them, because of their deep love of the gospel, became known as white martyrs because they lived away from home and hearth for many years for the sake of spreading the gospel in other places. And that's just one of many examples of these beautiful tensions that almost they live with in their lives. Other examples include, like, they loved community, but yet they really valued silence and solitude. They valued the ordinary parts of their lives, and they worshipped as they went about their daily chores. And yet they experienced God in all sorts of crazy supernatural ways, with God speaking to them in dreams, in prophecies, in seeing miracles happening, and being visited by angels. And so the list goes on, really. But as I read about these early Celtic saints, I read one author's comment that sums up how these early Christians lived their lives. And this author is called Kathy Walters, and she says this one short but really punchy sentence. She says this: the Irish Christians, the Irish saints, they expected God to be God. And when I read that, I was like, that's what it is. They expected God to be God. They expected God to visit them. They expected miracles to happen. They expected to be sent halfway across the world to spread the gospel. They expected to experience God when they were milking the cows. They expected him to act on their behalf. They expected God to be God in every part of their lives. And some of you will know that whenever I was a teenager, I had this real heart for asking the question, God, what would revival look like in this land? Even as a teenager, I felt like God planted the seeds of that question in my heart. Now, revival is a word that has been used a lot, and sometimes it can almost put us off thinking about that question. But I think a helpful question really is to ask ourselves, what would a move of God look like in this land? And whenever I think about that question, I'm often hit by the sense of how we need to get our hopes up, of how we need to expect God to be God once again. Israel might have got it slightly wrong in how they thought God would visit them, but at least they were expectant that God would come. They were waiting on him. And I often think as a nation, are we waiting on him? Many Israelites did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Why was that? Because they had misconceptions of how he would visit them or who he would visit amongst them. And sometimes I wonder, what if we miss his coming because we haven't thought about how he would come, we haven't expected the way in which he would come, or how he visits and the people he visits are different to what we expected? And what if, once again, we need to get our hopes up and wait for him to visit us? I think this is a difficult thing to do in our culture because I actually think we live surrounded by an atmosphere of hopelessness and we don't even notice it. I did my gap year with a previous church, my previous church in Balnahinch, and my gap year program was a discipleship program that was brought over from America. So there was only three of us that were local and everybody else was American. We had a German, a South African, but everybody else was from another place. And so one day I had to leave the gap year program. I had a really bad back at the time, and so I had to go to a physio appointment in Belfast. And I had grown up in East Belfast, and so the physio appointment was in just off the Newton Arch Road or just off the Hollywood Road in Belfast. So I was walking down the Newton Arch Road to this physio appointment, and I don't know what it was that I was hit by, but all of a sudden I was like, I just feel a wee bit weird. Like, I don't know what this is, God, that I'm sensing. And I wouldn't be somebody who really picks up on atmospheres or anything like that. But as I was walking along, I was like, there's something I'm picking up on here spiritually. And so I just began to pray for the area, began to pray that God would break in that area. And the next day, I went back to the gap year program, and we were talking about Northern Ireland, and I just started explaining, started telling the people in my class about this experience. And I was like, and I don't know what it was that I was sensing yesterday, but there was just something. Like, I was just hit by, and I couldn't even really finish the sentence. I was like, I was just hit by. And the leader of my gap year program, he was an American guy, he just turned around to me and he said, were you hit by the lack of hope? And I had this moment where I just started to cry. And I cried and cried and cried. And he clearly recognized that the Holy Spirit was doing something with me. So he just continued on teaching. And I sat at the back crying for probably about the next half an hour. And it was a really significant God moment in my life because I realized the atmosphere in which I was of a part, but I'd never seen it before. Never seen it before, never noticed it before. And so that is the atmosphere that we live in. So whenever we come to say about getting our hopes up, actually that's a difficult thing without us recognizing the atmosphere, the waters in which we swim in. And yet I think that that is what God wants to do, that he wants to break off hopelessness, that surrounds us because of some of the history here, because of what we've partnered with spiritually. And I believe in many ways he wants to recultivate the ground and see some of those seeds that were planted by the early Celtic Christians in this land spring up to life once again. And so I think we need to return to that expectation or hope that actually God wants to be God in our lives. And almost that picture I shared earlier, you know, of me offering my hope out to the enemy, I also feel like that's something we do very often as a nation, where we just offer, we put hope in a vulnerable place, and we have in the past put hope in a vulnerable place. We've surrendered our hope into the hands of the enemy. And I think what God wants to do is actually bring our hope back into a protected place as well. And so if the band want to come up, we're going to take some time to respond. And just as we have been doing as a community over the last few months, if you haven't been here or you're new to this community, what we've been doing is just taking some time at the end of each of our services just to quietly respond and just to take some time to wait on God. And so for each of you, that might look slightly different. You might want to stay seated. You might want to kneel. You might want to put your hands out in front of you. You maybe want to close your eyes so that you're not distracted by the people around you. And what I would just say is have in this moment a conversation with God about where hope is placed in your life. Maybe you have also been living through a season of hope deferred. Maybe you feel like your heart is sick from that. Maybe you want to have a conversation with God about the disappointments that you've encountered. Or maybe you feel like God is stirring you this morning about that sense of corporate hope, of how can you be a carrier of hope in this land, in this nation, at this time. And so I'm just going to pray, and then Susie's going to lead us, and then we'll get back up and close. So let's just pray together. So we just pray, come Holy Spirit. God, we pray, would you come and would you meet with us? In Jesus' name.